Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning and gathered to serve the Lord. We want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him. And praise Him. And so, we are in Psalm 38, but we haven't been in it much. But that's where we are reading in the scriptures. And that's where we'll pick it up, Psalm 38 and verse 16. For I said, "Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." And we're going to carry on with some things that we have looked at, and trust the Lord will bless it to us and encourage us and help us in our lives as we do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. It is a privilege, Lord, to hold and to open your eternal Word and to read the things that you have written there for us. You wrote them there, Lord, to teach us and instruct us and to give us help. We pray that we would receive that as we look into the scriptures this morning, that you would teach us, Lord, and guide us with the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that we will learn things here that will be a blessing and a help to us in these days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go to we were talking about, you know, my foot slippeth and I'm ready to halt, I'm ready to stumble or fall down. and so David was concerned about falling into sin. And so in light of that, we better go back to Hebrews 12. I touched on a couple of things here about the sin that so easily besets us. But there's some other things there that I didn't have time to look at, that I want to look at. So Hebrews 12 and the first verse. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Various people have speculated about the great cloud of witnesses. What is a great? A cloud is just a reference to a great number of witnesses. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Some people say that or that is people who are observing you in your lifetime. Some will say it's it's the testimony of the scriptures of others who have served the Lord, and some believe that it's angels watching, and others that it is those who have gone on to heaven before us, who knew us, that are watching, and it's difficult to say if those who were saved and have died and gone to glory, if they're aware of what's going on this earth or not. It's easy to picture in your mind that they are. And the first person I ever had who was saved and, would personally care for me, that went to heaven, was my grandmother, Lois Scott, and my dad's mom. And she got saved when she was up in her 70s. And went to church with us. And when I started pastoring, she went to church with me all the time. And then later on, when married Marlene, she was very faithful to come to church with us. And so, I picture her sometimes in heaven, because I don't know what she knows about my life or not. But regardless of what the cloud of witnesses is, the point is, you are not unobserved. That you are watched, and so that lays a certain responsibility on us. Now, this verse is talking about run with patience the race that is set before us. Run the race. The race is the Christian life. But not any Christian life. It's your life. It's the things that you must endure and that you must conquer in your life to be able to say that you have finished the race, or Paul called it a course. I finished my course, he said. The race course was what he was talking about. And he kept the faith. We all have a certain responsibility and opportunities in serving the Lord to live for Him, and I believe that encompasses, you know, people that we should witness to, the effect that we should have on our children, on our grandchildren, on friends, on co-workers. Run the race is not, I don't think, just a generic idea, but a specific idea of it's the race that we have to run personally in our lives. And so what should we be doing for God, and what should we be doing for God in this world, so that when we get to heaven he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and not have something else to say like, I'm disappointed in you. I hope he doesn't have to say that to me. I don't want that. And so when we look here, we look, what can cause you and me, what can cause us to fail at the race that is set before us? What can cause us to fail? Well, the first thing mentioned here is lay aside every weight. Every weight. So, you know, you notice people who run races, they don't wear big overcoats and heavy clothes. They hardly wear anything, for that matter. But, you know, even the shoes they have are extremely light. Nobody would start out a race with my cat work boots. Steel toes, steel plate. Those things are so heavy. I attribute to sometimes the trouble I have with my knees to the weight of my work boots sometimes. But the good boots, but boy, you sure wouldn't want to try running a race with them. Because of the weight. There are weights in life. And the word weight here means an encumbrance. Something that interferes with you running the race. It would mean a burden, a load, a bulk, a mass. You wouldn't want to run a race with a big heavy backpack filled with stuff. Well, you know, I might need a change of clothes. I might need to change my shoes at some point. You don't think about it. The person running the race, they probably don't even have a wallet. I have all these cards in my wallet. Training cards for forklift, aerial, scissor lifts, all this stuff that I have to have when I go on a job site. If I'm operating, Bobcat, any kind of piece of equipment, I have to have all these training things to prove that I'm trained for those, or else I can be fined. And so that is big, huge wallet. Can you imagine somebody running with a big, huge wallet? It's not full of money. It does have some, though. Thank the Lord for that. With a whole pocket full of change, you know, a whole pocket full of loonies and toonies. Well, I might need to stop and buy a drink on the way while I'm running. They don't take anything with them. And so there are many things that a Christian can be involved in that are not sin. There are two things mentioned here that interfere or that keep you from winning your race. One is sin, the other is weight. A weight is just something unnecessary for the race. It's just something that will not help you to win your race. So there are many things that Christians can be involved in that are not sinful in themselves. They're good things, but they're nevertheless weights. I'll rather than quizzing you, because I know you don't really like to talk, and I'm kind of like that too, so I'll just say that weights could be involved in Well, something that takes all your time, something that takes all your attention, maybe your money, and your strength. For example, a lot of people have bought motorhomes and boats and all these sorts of things. But I think that's kind of a weight for Christians because, you know, what happens if you have all of this stuff, then you want to use it, and you want to use it when you can, which is the weekend. And where should you be on the weekend? In the house of God. And all of a sudden, people are going away. Well, I suppose that almost verges on the... I've never owned a boat, but people say that when you own a boat is a hole in the water wherein you pour money, they say. I had a friend who... I have a motorcycle, but I have a friend that owned a number of Harley Davidsons, and I had a coworker that had the same sort of view. He owned a Harley Davidson. He used to say that Harley Davidsons, the HD stands for hundreds of dollars, because the parts are so expensive for that particular bike, and apparently they need a lot of repair. I don't know. I've never had one, but there are people that are working for the Cancer Society. Now, that's a good cause. But if you put your whole life into the Cancer Society and have no time, attention to pray, to serve God, to do what you need to do in your race, then that can become a weight. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. No, there's nothing wrong. That's the whole thing about a weight. You can run a race with a claw hammer in your pocket or a ball peen. It has nothing to do with winning the race, but it's not bad. Nobody can say, oh, you know, there's a law against running a race with a hammer in your pocket. Well, there's not that I know of, but it's unnecessary, and it'll slow you down. And there are so many things in life that you could get involved in, and I believe the devil is busy these days as much as any days to get Christians to invest their lives in something that is not the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, every one of us will say, oh, I wish I didn't do that and I had spent more time in prayer, or I wish I hadn't done that and I had done this instead in serving the Lord. So it calls for a certain discipline, because you have to take care of your life. My grandmother used to plant flowers with seeds a lot. And she had these nice gardens there in the old home place. And as a kid, I used to have to go over and water gardens for her once a week, and in weather like this, keep them going. And Granny would plant seeds, and sometimes she would plant seeds, and the seed was so small. And it wasn't just because she was old, but the seed was so small, she would just plant a whole bunch of them. And then as they began to grow up, she would thin them. So she would go out, and if it was marigolds or whatever it was she had planted, she had every kind of flower you could imagine, it seemed. And she would go out and she would pull out some of the flowers. Well, those aren't weeds. You shouldn't pull out flowers, right? But yes, you have to pull out some flowers so that the other flowers can flourish. If they grow too thick, then none of them will amount to anything. So you have to thin them out. And so she would go out and do that. She'd plant it first and see what came up, and then she would thin it out to where it needed to be so it could flourish. It takes some discipline in your life. You have to thin things out of your life. You can't do everything. But what we must do is that which pleases the Lord Jesus. We must do that which honors Him. We must do that which He expects from us. We cannot do otherwise. If we have filled our life with material things that take all our attention or responsibilities, or... I was glad when we moved from Kamoka into London, because we had a 200-foot deep lot with all this grass to cut, and it would take the whole day on a Saturday practically to do that. And we used to do it. We used to have kids that did it, and with a push mower, And later on, I got a ride on, but it still took a long time. It was nice to get away from that. And even now, I question all the gardens that I have. Whether do we need those gardens? Nobody's looking at those flowers. You know, and I'm spending time taking care of, but there's no time. It just, things of the world can be too much so easily because they're not wrong, but they are weights. And the Bible says to lay aside, how many weights does it say to lay aside there? It says lay aside every weight. Everything that is unnecessary for the service of the Lord. This year I haven't hardly rode the motorcycle, and I'm even questioning whether I should keep that. Because, it's expensive for insurance and other things. And I don't want it to go from something that helped me to something that is now in the way. And so lay aside every weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And so we want to run the race for God. We have to be careful about weights. We usually just think about sins. And if there's nothing wrong with it, we say it's okay. But it's not okay. If it interferes with our lives and what we should be doing for the Lord. And the sin that does so easily beset us. So we talked about that means a competitor, one who continually thwarts you or gets in your way. And that's the sin that so easily besets us. Now, I can only appreciate as the person I am the wording of the Bible. Which doth so easily beset us. So easy. You say, oh, that person will never fall into sin. You know what? Everybody has a sin in their life that they could so easy get caught up in. And that sin will keep us from being what we should. And serving the Lord, it's keeping people out of church. It's keeping people away from the Bible. Our Lord said, we looked last time, to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And we have to deal with this weak flesh. And it has one particular weakness. And I think even Satan may know what that weakness is. But what is the sin that does so easily beset us? Well, it could be anything. And it's something different for everyone. So it might be pride, or it could be selfishness, it might be rebellion, it might be immorality of some kind, could be the love of money, or the love of attention, could be fear, it could be anger, it could be resentment, it could be an unforgiving spirit, it could be stealing, it could be gossip, you could just go on and on and on. And I only say those things to all of us, because I thought as I was writing this list, I'm like, well, there's this and there's this. Just keep going here. go on and on about the sin that could be our besetting sin. And so I think you know what yours is. I think I know what mine is. I don't know what somebody else's is necessarily. But the Lord said to watch and pray. Watch, pay attention. Because the devil's trying to trip you up always on your race. And with a sin, that does a lot of damage. It doesn't destroy us from finishing the race, but it can take us off in a direction where we shouldn't be going. And that won't help to win the race by any means. And so, and pray, Jesus said. Watch and pray. And pray that God will guard you against the weak area you have in your life, and so that we don't fall and lose the race. There's only one race that counts, and that's the race that is set before us in the Christian life to serve the Lord Jesus. And we don't want to lose the only race that counts. Now, verse 2 says, and this is carrying the same theme about run with patience. I didn't mention that. Run with patience the race that is set before us. With patience. To this very day, as old as I am, I still have trouble being patient. And I like things to happen quickly. And I like answers to prayer to come quickly. And I'm always very thankful when they do, but they don't always. Sometimes things take a while. run with patience, because there's a lot of things in life that A, you won't fully understand, because how can I, a child, understand the eternal God and everything that he does? I can't. It's impossible. So if you say, well, I've got to understand life, you're not going to go very far in the race. You just have to take the word of God, which is a lamp under your feet and a light in your path always, and take the next step. It's always just the next step that we need to take in serving the Lord. And you can't take the next mile. You're not there yet. You can only take the next step. You can't live tomorrow. You can only live today. Today is all you've got. So run with patience the race that is set. Don't give up because some things take a long time that you'd like to see happen. Run with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. We almost always are looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at others. We're looking at the problems we have. Look up above that. Look unto Jesus, the Bible says. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the reason you're saved in the first place. He's the author of your faith, and he's the finisher. He's the one that's going to take us all the way to heaven and into perfection that we so long for. And look unto Jesus. Now, why look unto the Lord Jesus? Because it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the most difficult thing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the cross. The suffering of the cross. Have you ever seen a picture, an artist's representation of, I know many people believe that our Lord was born in a cave, not in an actual stable, but I like, there's a representation of the birth of our Lord and the manger scene of him laid in a manger in the swaddling clothes because they were so poor, and Joseph and Mary, but with the beams of the building, someone has envisioned a shadow. Beyond the cradle is the shadow in the shape of a cross. Always the cross was before our Lord. Every day of his life, from his very birth, the cross was there. But of course, we know it predates that a long ways, doesn't it? Because the Bible says, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, look unto Jesus, because the one great thing, greater, I believe, than we possibly can imagine, the suffering of the cross that was before him, who the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy. What was the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ that kept him to go through all of that suffering and the death of the cross? I believe it was that you and I would be saved. I like a song. My wife has a song that we listen to when we're driving in the car, and it's about being in the mind of the Lord, and the Lord, even on the cross, that he thought about me. He could look down through time and see all that was saved. He saw that I would be saved as well, and I kind of like that. And of course, he's God, and there's no question he could do that. And I believe he did that, and that this verse is even implying that, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He stayed on that cross, in all the intense suffering that was involved in it. He stayed on the cross for you and I, and the joy of seeing us saved, and the joy of bringing us to heaven. Maybe the joy of defeating the devil too, but I don't think that was even nearly as much as the joy of seeing us rescued from sin and seeing us saved. And the Lord had a joy in completing the suffering on the cross and getting on the other side of it. Look to him. You say, well, I'm facing difficulties, huge difficulties, stuff that frightens you or makes you nervous or whatever, look unto Jesus. Keep on your race. Don't get off track because it's difficult. Look to the Lord, because nobody had a difficult life like our Lord. And nobody had a difficult death like our Lord. He endured the cross. Now look what it says, despising the shame. The shame of the cross, the mocking, the scorning of all that were gathered around there for all those hours, the shame of suffering and being treated like a criminal, like we deserve to be treated, and bearing our sins. Imagine the shame. You think of the guilt of your own sin, but imagine the shame of the guilt of an entire world that our Lord bore on the cross, the shame of sin, as he was made sin for us who knew no sin. So much of the shame. But what is he now? And is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He's set down there. He's finished. It's all done. One day it'll be all done for you and I. And, you know, when you look at the calendar and see how old you are, it's going to be all done pretty quickly. You know, anyone's life is pretty short. And we look at that in Psalm 38. David said, you've made my life as a handbreadth. It's only that big. It is as nothing before you. Your life is, in my life, very short. And there's not much left for me. And so I want it all to count for the Lord, for sure. But look unto Jesus. He got through that suffering and that torment and that agony of the cross and his death, and he is set down on the right hand of the throne of God, and it's all done. Look unto him, because it'll be all done for you someday. It's not that much further to go. But then also look at verse 3. For consider him. Look to him in verse 2. Consider him. Think about the Lord that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Contradiction of sinners means opposition and rebellion of sinners. I'm sure the Lord must have been weary so many times with the disciples and with their not understanding him, with their always wanting to know, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? I want to be the greatest all the time. And and the way that people treated our Lord, the opposition, the rebellion, the contradiction of sinners. Sinners always wanting to rebuke him who is perfect. Consider him, the Bible says. Think about him that endured such contradiction, such opposition. You'll have opposition in your life. You're going to have some opposition if you're going to stand for the Lord. Now, the sad thing about that is you expect the opposition from the world, but there's going to be opposition from people who call themselves Christians. That's the way it is. If you're going to go forward for the Lord, you have to endure opposition coming from where you least expect it would come from. But there's nothing the devil likes to use more than Christians to defeat the work of the Lord. And so you'll have to endure that sort of those sinners as well. And against himself. It's always harder to deal with things when it's a personal attack. It's personal against you. Think about the Lord. And this is a mistake I've made in my life, not put this verse into practice. Consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, unless you feel like you can't go on. If you feel like you can't go on, it's because we're not considering the Lord. We're not thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about ourselves, or we're thinking about our problems. And we need to think about the Lord, and so that you don't give up. Don't wearied and faint in your minds. And faint means to fall down and not have the strength to go on another day. And we should be able to go on and on in serving the Lord. And so The Lord dealt with such resistance and his life was not easy. It was not easy for him to go on, but he went on, and we're glad that he did. And so he's given to us as an example, that we should consider him. And your life's not nearly that difficult. And so I want to go back to Psalm 38 then, and let's look at a couple of things here. He said, I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. And he was concerned about his testimony to others, and as we all should be. And then verse 18, he said, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. I will declare it. Declare it means to make it known. I will make my sin known. And I've alluded before that you don't have to make sin known to people who don't know anything about it. I had a friend that had lived in some awful sin, gotten saved, came to the church that I was pastoring, and was going to give his testimony. And I said, you just be careful. I said, I will get up and stop you in front of everybody if you start talking about the sins that you were in your life. And I put my foot down thoroughly with him. He was going to give his testimony in church, which is fine, but you don't want to glorify sin. And you don't want to tell people about sin that don't need to be told about the sins that you did. People don't need to know that. And the only person that you need to confess your sins to is, of course, not a priest. You need to confess your sins to the person that you sinned against. And I think it was Dr. Ben that said, public sin requires a public confession, but private sin does not. Private sin is a private confession, and you want to keep that just between you and the person that you sinned against. That's as far as that ever should go. Everybody else doesn't need to know. But if he said he would declare his iniquity, I believe he's going to declare it publicly. Why? Because the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband was sins that people knew about. And so that has to be dealt with. And Proverbs 28, let me just read this verse for you. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's covering a sin that needs to be confessed, because the rest of the verse says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Well, how am I prosper? Prosperity. What kind of prosperity are we talking about? Are we talking about material prosperity? Are we talking about the prosperity of having many friends? Are we talking about spiritual prosperity? Well, how about all of those? Because sin affects everything. So he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And I believe that this shall not prosper, certainly not prosper in going forward for the Lord. Not prosper in the Christian life, not prosper in his walk with God. And if it if it's not dealt with, then the Lord will continue to remove other things, other prosperities of your life, but that's always the first one. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In other words, if you don't confess them and if you don't forsake them, you don't have the same mercy from God. And I need the mercy of God. Maybe you don't, but I'm a sinner. And I need mercy all the time from the Lord. And so, and I think you do too. But whoso confesseth confesses to say the same thing, to agree with God and to agree with others about your sin, and forsake them, and you shall have mercy, the Bible says. And we need to deal with sins. So he said, I will declare mine iniquity. I'm going to confess my sin to others, because, of course, that's a key thing to being forgiven. If my sin is against an individual, it's also against God. I can ask God to forgive me, but it goes both ways. I cannot have the same mercy from God until I deal with the person that I need to confess my sins to. And so, I will declare my iniquity. Now, iniquity is an interesting word, because iniquity usually means depravity, and that's what it means here. I mean, what is depravity? Well, depravity is our whole bent towards sin, that we always lean that way, and it is very similar to the sin which so easily besets us. It's depravity, and then the guilt that comes from that sin, a moral fault, something that deserves punishment. And so if I'm going to confess my sin, I have to confess that it is those things. Now watch this. I will be sorry for my sin. That's an interesting thing. Sorry does not mean to apologize. It means to have sorrow for what we have done. Now we all raise our children differently, and some people in raising their children, if one child does something against a brother or sister, they'll say to them, "Now say you're sorry." And you know what? They say they're sorry, and it doesn't mean anything. They're not sorry. They're only sorry you found out. And they're not sorry for their sin. That's not what David is talking about when he said, "I'll be sorry for my sin." That doesn't mean to say sorry. It means that he will feel the sorrow and the sadness for that particular sin. You will feel the sin and how evil it is. And that's a good thing. That helps us to stay away from our sin, to think about sin, to have sorrow for it. Think about what sin did to God. What does sin do to the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be forgiven? What does sin do to others? What has sin done to ourselves? Years ago, in the old revival meetings, they had a seat at the front of the church, and it had a title. It was called the Mourner's Bench. And then during the preaching, people would get up during the preaching, and they would sit on the Mourner's Bench. They're being convicted about their sins, and then afterwards, they would the pastor and other people in the church would talk to those people and seek to lead them to Christ. And it was sort of an open invitation. People would come and sit in the mourner's bench who were being troubled over their sins and knew they needed to be saved. And then people would lead them to the Lord after. And I think it's a good thing for people to feel the weight of their sin. And I think that is a key thing for people to come to Christ as their Savior. He says, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. What does that mean? That is a decision of the heart. A decision of the heart. And doesn't say, I'm going to excuse my sin. He says, I'm going to feel the sorrow of my sin. He doesn't say, I'm going to minimize my sin and say, well, you know, everybody else does that too. And of course, that will not help you to have a line of thought like that. He says, I'm going to declare it. I'll declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. For my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. He has felt like the enemies were just more and more of them all the time. People taking opportunity because of his sin and because of his sickness that was caused by that. And so in the last verses he says, "Forsake me not, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me." Do you know how important this statement is? When we sin, what happens? There grows a distance between you and your heavenly Father. That's why James says, "Draw, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts." And then he says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Why do you have to draw nigh to God? And then he'll draw nigh to you, because that's exactly what sin does. Sin puts distance between you and God. So David's recognizing that. He says, "Forsake me not." Well, why does he feel like God will forsake him? I mean, hopefully we don't do that anymore, because we know the Lord said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But when you sin, that distance makes you feel like that. And you and I both know that when we sin, that's what we should deserve. God should wash his hands of us and just walk away. But of course, he's not going to. We're his chosen people and saved by his grace and belong to him, and we're in his hand. But we feel that way. And, O Lord, my God, be not far from me. See, that's the trouble with sin, is when we sin, we get put a distance between us and God. But the same is also true. God puts a distance between us and him as well. Which is why James says, draw nigh to God. You got to take the first step. You draw near to God, and then God will take a step and draw near to you. And it'll take a few steps when you sin to get back as close to the Lord as you were. And so we have to be careful with that. And it takes some time to get away from God. It takes a little bit of work and time to get back close to him. Be not far from me. The proper cry of someone who wants to be right with God: I want to be close to you, Lord, again. I want to be near you. That's where I want to be. And make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Make haste. Hurry up and help me. Hurry up and help. I need your help right now. And how many times would that come from our mouth? Maybe not in those same words, but the same idea. Hurry, Lord, and help me today with what I'm dealing with and with the difficulties in my life. We need the help of God, and we need him to help us quickly. Now I was going to look at some other scriptures, but, you know, you got to finish Psalm 38 sooner or later. Can't be in here for months. I've been a couple weeks now already. To finish that up and to look at a few things there that I trust will be helpful and a blessing to you. And thank you for being here this morning. And may God bless you in your walk with him. Thank you, Father, for this time. Please be near each one of us, Lord, and help us to seek to be ever closer, ever nearer to you than we have been. And may you bless us in our lives, in our walk, and keep us out of that sin that so easily besets us, and give us wisdom, Lord, to get rid of every weight. I don't think I've done that. I don't know if any of us have done that, Lord, and I pray that you'll help us to not have things in the way of serving you and taking time and money and attention and thought and all those other things that should be directed in serving you. I pray you'll help us to serve you with our whole hearts, and not be encumbered with other things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.